2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Hallelujah. So notice, now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph. And we said the 2 weeks back that the King James rendition of that passage is a bit wrong. It's not wrong. It doesn't give you an accurate interpretation of what the writer is trying to communicate. When it says he always causes us to triumph, so you're thinking of victory. But the language compasses something much more than that. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at different translations to give us a clearer understanding. So let's look at NIV and see what it says. It says, but thanks be unto God, who always leads us. So instead of causes, the word is lead us in a triumphal procession in who? In Christ. And through us. Say through me. He spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Say the fragrance of knowledge of Christ abides in me. The fragrance of knowledge of Christ abides in me. I carry that fragrance in a form of knowledge. So he's using the figure of speech to communicate certain things to us about the fact that the knowledge of Christ in you is a sweet fragrance that's meant to affect men's lives. You are living proof that what God said he did, he has done. So he now leads you. So you are in a triumphal procession. And I explained 2 weeks ago that procession, it can be likened to the same jubilation you see in a city that just won the World Cup. They go throughout the streets. They party all night. And they're just moving. People that don't know each other are sharing cups together. They are eating together just because they have the same team. I used to be where people born in stadiums because they belong to the same club. They've never met. But they share a common victory. Their club just won. So when it says it leads us in a triumphal procession, it means Christ's victory, we are part of that victorious train that God is leading us. We are proof on the earth that Christ's victory is real. He leads us in a triumphant. It's triumphant because what he has done can't be undone. It is settled matter already. He now says not only that, because most people are comfortable being part of that train. The second part is the responsibility of everyone within that train. He says, and it causes through us to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of that victory. That fragrance is a knowledge. Hallelujah. You agree that knowledge is of no use when it's not communicated. So knowledge makes sense when you can communicate it. So through us is spread abroad the fragrance of his knowledge everywhere. That knowledge is not in conduct, though it produces conduct. So we said you cannot say people should get born again because they saw you live right. Let your light so shine, that's living right before men, so that they may see your good works and give praise to what? Your Father. But giving praise to God is not the same as getting saved. They will just mark you out. This is a perfect man. This is a good man. But that doesn't mean the gospel is preached. So conduct is good because, again, when you want to share your testimony of Christ, that's when you know the importance of conduct. Some people will not wait to hear you when they know your conduct is terrible. So conduct is very important. You can't say you are a believer and you live like one of those you want to preach to on a daily basis. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. So he says, when that triumphal possession, we're brought into the victory of Christ, we're the trophy of Christ's victory. Don't forget that. You're a living trophy of Christ's victory. He now says, it spreads through us that knowledge. So if it's a knowledge, it has to be communicated. That's important. So Philemon, he has only one chapter. Let's look at verse 4 to 6. Philemon. Verse 4 to 6. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of your love and your faith, that salvation which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication, that's a prayer point now, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the one acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So we said the one communication is the word that has to do. It has different shades of meaning. The most important shade of meaning is the word sharing. You have faith. Your faith is what you have received, what you have believed, where you stand. It now says the sharing of your faith becomes effectual. And when you speak about sharing, you know somebody else has to be involved. So there is partnership, there is koinonia. King James uses the word communication. The better word is a sharing. He also carries the idea of participation in something. But for the purpose of this teaching, the word sharing there communicates the fact that there is something you have been entrusted with that you are meant to share with others. And in this says that, it says that it may become effectual by the acknowledging, which is the Greek word epignosis, full comprehension of every good thing, not an idea. Not an idea. An idea will imply that you are going to say what you think and not what God has done when you're preaching. You're not asked to go and preach yourself. No. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that we'll preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. So we don't preach ourselves. The gospel is not your testimony. It is the testimony of God. So it's not about sharing your testimony. If I share my testimony, the world will say, no, the God say based on your testimony, not the testimony of God. And your testimony can be scary. Hallelujah. Yes. Have you seen those people who are formerly in drama societies? When I say drama societies, you know I'm joking. When I say drama societies now, I was second in command to Satan in his kingdom. You know, some things are so ridiculous, you don't know where to start from. You were second in command. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. And all those categories are not men. But you are second in command. You are in a drama society. You have been dramatized and traumatized. So the question is that every one of them, they are always second. Nobody's third, second in command. And the minute they, so to speak, get saved, they want to share their testimony. And there are assemblies that actually pay for them to come to share. It's the same thing that used to happen in the 80s. When we show you a movie to get you saved, a movie that will scare the 12 apostles, if they saw it, may scare them out of Christ. You really wonder. Is this gospel? So you really wonder, are people really saved by what they saw? Because everybody is just thinking, I was not in that fire. So it's fire insurance. They didn't hear that God so loved them. They didn't hear that God is not holding their sins against them. They didn't hear that. What they saw was that burning hell. See the fire. There was a film I watched some years back. I was hungry and vexed in my spirit. The English translation is, it doesn't have English translation. Because that is a Yoruba, but I want to give an English so that you can understand what I'm saying. Is that the chief enemy or the chief of all enemies? Oloriota. How many of you watched that film? It's one of these, you watched it, one of the evangelical ministries. Why does the Bible say that the communication of him may become effectual? What are they trying to do? To share their faith. What did they succeed in doing? Putting fear in people's hearts. What did Jesus come to do? We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15. Whereby we cry what? My Father, my Father. A heart that is at home with God as Father. Not afraid of God as a judge, but fellowship with God as what? Father. In that movie, a young man, vibrant for God, committed one or two sins, confessed on his deathbed. Because he didn't confess, me of the old church, he said he went to hell. I was angry. How would you say? And people who don't know Christ will believe it. That means that I must not lose the opportunity. So that means if you are bedridden, we will just carry you to church. Brethren, this brother is going. When we should bring you to church to pray for you so that you can be healed, we are telling them he's going. Please listen to his confession so that Peter can open gate. Our hospital doesn't have any other job except to be opening gates. You know, this is a problem. Such wrong things do more damage to people's psyche. It says that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is where? In you, in Christ Jesus. So there are good things in you now that will hate, the compression of it will hate your communication of the message. Because someone taught us this morning that we've been given the ministry and then the message of reconciliation. What's that message? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world all to himself. What's that reconciling? Not imputing their trespasses. We can stay in that verse for a year. Not imputing. Not holding men's sins against them. To wit, that God was in Christ, saying one thing very loudly. From the birth of Christ to his death, to his burial, to his crucifixion, God was saying one thing loudly, not imputing. Till he got to the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Not imputing men's trespasses. Not imputing, it didn't just happen in resurrection. It happened right from the birth of Jesus. All to his earthly ministry, not imputing. What was he doing? Showing men exactly how God is, not imputing. What do men think? God is imputing. What's God's nature? Not imputing men's sins against them. So what's the word of reconciliation? God is not holding any sin against you. Welcoming with open arms. That's the ministry of reconciliation. It's not the ministry of agitation. It's reconciliation. And it comes by knowledge. The perfume, the fragrance of the knowledge through us in every place. So as a believer, I know last week we thought about what the gospel is. This is what the gospel is. So the first thing I'm settling this morning is that we don't preach ourselves. Imagine on the day of Pentecost, Peter standing up. Brethren, I'm one of the 12 apostles. I denied him 3 times. I didn't even deny him before a small girl. Imagine. If I can deny, who are you? Imagine that was who will get saved. Who are you? Even call me a rock, sorry, a stone, but here I am. He still had mercy. He will have mercy on you too. How is that the gospel? Nobody got saved or asked for salvation until Peter said in Acts 2:36, said the same one that you, this same Jesus that you crucified, the same God has made Lord and Christ. God raised him up and made him Lord and Christ. Until that information was given, nobody asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Glory to God. You see, the gospel is the power. Say, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel itself, the good news, is God's power for saving men. It does not need to be sweetened. It's already sweet. Don't try to package it. It was packaged in 3 days. Don't try to package it. Say it as it is. It is power as it is. It is design of God to connect with the minds of men. It is power as it is. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Imagine Paul leaving all his doctrinal theories, what he had amassed over the years as a doctor and a student of the law, and saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. It doesn't produce power. The gospel itself is what? Power. Unto salvation. Where does salvation take place? In the hearts of men. So within the message is that sweet knowledge of Christ that affects the hearts of men. I know a lot of us, when we're preaching the gospel, if you're preaching it right, we get discouraged because you're not seeing any external sign anything's going on. I've heard of many people who just come to a church service. They didn't listen to anything the pastor said. They were just waiting for altar call. They came out because somebody has sown a seed somewhere. They just one day woke up and said, I'm persuaded now. They came to church. The pastor is excited. My message is strong. It's not your message. Somebody's walk sowed a seed. That man woke up them and said, you know what? It's now. So many times you are sowing a seed even when you don't see any external reaction. Some people think that if the message is really touching it, they'll be crying. No, they may not cry. They may look as though nothing's happening because it's not on the facial or outward appearance. It's of the heart. Glory to God. It's of the heart. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto what? Salvation to everyone that believeth. So it becomes power that saves those who have what? Believed. But before they can believe, what must happen? It must be heard by preaching. It must be declared. The power is in the declaration. The power of the gospel is in the declaration. And one of the challenges we have in our days are we think everybody has heard the gospel. No, they've heard many things except the gospel. Don't forget that. They've heard many things except the gospel. There's just any reason. These ones, they are believers. No, they are not. No, they are not. What you know, that fragrance of God's knowledge, they've not heard it. You think they've heard it. That's when you ask people. People that are in church, those who are saved, and you're asking, what does it mean to be saved? You'll be amazed at the answers you receive. You'll be so amazed. You'll be shocked. What does that tell you? They've not heard the gospel because you have not preached. Hallelujah. Yes, it's good. You see, in the days of ignorance, God has winked at. Amen. Today's when, you know, preaching just in the side bus. How many of you have preached side bus before? Somebody you plan to sit at the back. Thank God we are getting better now. We're much better now. But in those days, when you first start, brethren, let's pray. Everybody in the bus is brethren. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Lord. It's still better than you not preaching at all. You cannot knock them if you have not done it. Okay? Now, you have been in buses many times, and we want you to know you didn't like the sound of words being preached. Because the one was there. But the question is that the person is at least preaching. You have not preached at all. So the person is doing better. There is zeal without knowledge. You have knowledge, no zeal. Once you pray for you, we pray for zeal and boldness. That the little that you think you know will go a long way. After that person has preached, why can't you also lift your voice and preach the gospel? You complain to one another. Paul planted, Apollos watered. Be the Apollos, the one who preached, know what he has, because he has done his work. You also complain by what? Preaching. Because the fragrance of the knowledge is what saves. If it's knowledge that has nothing to do with him or what he has done, it doesn't save. Glory to God. He doesn't save. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Look at what Jesus said. If you hear that, say amen. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to how many people? To how many people? So don't pass some people by. Preach the gospel. It is the good news. Preach the gospel to every creation. Everyone. So you meet people who say they are believers on the way. Preach still. Ask them simple questions. The usual answer to this common question, are you born again, is yes. What does it mean to be saved, sir? What does it mean to be saved, ma'am? Do you know what that means? You preach to them. Because people also have this erroneous view that the gospel should be preached only to those who don't know Christ. No, the gospel should be preached to every man. Hallelujah. You know, we think that way. No. Brother, go down that road. There are two shops there. But Galilee is around here. Go and preach him. I'm already saved. And the person doesn't know what it means to be saved. See, brother, I came for you. Sit down. Let's look at God's word together. Well, I'm saved. But you're a child of God, isn't it? Is there anything wrong in sharing the gospel? It is the gospel. It is good news. Hallelujah. We don't just get saved by it. We live by it. We get established by it. Hallelujah. So it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Notice verse 16. He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be. What does it mean to be baptized again? What does it mean to be baptized? To be saved. It means to believe. That means you're saved. That's what it means. Believing is the baptism. Say amen. So, he that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be what? Damned. What's another word for damned? Condemned. Thank you. So, a man is not condemned until he has heard and rejected what he has heard. Technically speaking, who do we call an unbeliever? They are non-believers, they are unbelievers. An unbeliever is somebody who has been given the gospel and has rejected it. So not everybody is an unbeliever. Some have never heard. If they've never heard, they never even had the opportunity to reject because they never heard. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So the reason why it must be preached is so that men can hear and they can make a choice. They can make a choice. What is the content of the gospel that makes it so powerful? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It is the power by which God saves men. So what is in the gospel? What's the content, the substance of it that makes it so powerful that causes men to be saved? Luke 24 and verse 47. See what it says. Let's read from verse 45. Jesus is teaching just as he rose from the dead. Then openly they understand that may understand the scriptures. Yep. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved. Look at the process. Christ to suffer and to what? Rise from the dead. Which day? The third day. So after he rises, or upon his resurrection, what happens next? And that repentance, which is believing. Repentance is believing. To have a change of mind, which is the believing. Repentance, which is, that's how faith comes. And remission of sins should be what? Preach in his name. Remember what we said about the name. The name is what? Reputation, standing, what the person has what accomplished. So forgiveness of sins is announced, proclaimed in the name. It is available in his resurrection. What we are preaching to men is that God has forgiven you. Will you accept the forgiveness of sins? That's the gift. So when we preach the gospel, we're not asking anything of men. We are sharing with them what God has offered them freely. That's what we're doing. Don't forget that. So, men and brethren, what shall we do? In each instance, they responded by saying, receive. Believe, receive. That means you embrace what God has done. You never put responsibility on the one who is coming to Christ. He's not responsible for doing anything except to receive. Because what God is offering is a free gift. It's a free gift. He says, now that he's risen on the third day, what will happen? He says, where are we now? He says, that repentance, remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. So, repentance, which is the forgiveness of sins. What do you believe? That your sins are forgiven. That's the message. That's the power of God that saves men. That your sins are forgiven. What are men bound to? Sin. What's the consequence of sin? Death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. So God rescues you from the wages or the consequence of sin. So we preach in his name repentance, which is the forgiveness of sins. That's what we're sent to preach. So the context of the message is Jesus loves you. God has sent his son to pay. Your sins are forgiven you in his name, or based on what he has accomplished. That's the message. Now, refusing or rejecting the message is what makes a man an unbeliever, because that means that you were given a choice. Let me show you something. Matthew 12. I'm going to read from verse 31. Something Jesus taught here. Very important. So many believers who don't even know. Is it 31? Yeah. No. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and what? Blasphemy. Say all manner of sin. You know, this is before the cross. Okay, because you know people believe in what you call the unpardonable sin. Interesting, it's not in the Bible. It's actually not in the Bible. So we call it unpardonable sin. There's no such phrase. You can search any translation. You won't find that phrase there, unpardonable sin. So let's define it in context what Jesus is talking about. He says, all manner of sin and what? Blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against, interestingly, the word blasphemy and the word against, like a tautology, because blasphemy has to be against. Can't be any other way. Okay, so, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So if you're not following the teaching of what Jesus is saying, you think he's saying that if you speak anything negative against the Holy Ghost, God will not forgive you. Nope, that's not what he's saying. The question is, what is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Go back to that Luke. Chapter 24, verse 47. Look at what it says again. It says, repentance of sin, repentance of remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning with Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Verse 48. Also, 49. Look at that. 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But what? Tarry ye where? In the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with what? Power from on high. Acts 1. 8. Acts 1, 8. Luke wrote both. Luke wrote the book of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. So let's look at what Acts says in Acts 8. But you shall receive what? Power. Miracle working power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you and you shall be witnesses. So can we say the power is to be a witness? Okay. You shall be what? Witnesses. Which is the same thing he said in Luke 24, 47. You shall be witness. The power is for witnessing. Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uppermost part of there. So, tarrying in Jerusalem, you shall receive power. He's talking about the same experience. What is he saying? The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is the one who helps you and I to communicate the gospel. Men don't get saved without the Spirit. Only the Spirit can testify accurately and adequately to what Christ has accomplished. Only the Spirit can. Now, do you have the Spirit? Do you have the Spirit? Do you have the Holy Ghost? Do you have proof that Jesus rose from the dead? So, the Spirit, through the words of the gospel, which is what Christ has accomplished, will draw the heart of men to Christ. That's what he does. You know, Jesus said in the gospels, no man can come unto me except my Father, what? Draws them. How does Father draw? By the Spirit. It's the Spirit that testifies of Christ. It's the Spirit that testifies of Christ. So he said, tarry ye until you be endued. He just told them, you are my witnesses of these things. And this is what's going to happen. Repentance, which is remission of sins, will be preached in my name. But tarry. Or have the endowment of the Spirit to help you fulfill this assignment. So notice when he says again, every sin and all blasphemy shall be forgiven except the blasphemy against. He's saying something very important. It wasn't something anybody could commit at that time. It was something that was going to happen in the future. Because at that time when he was speaking, the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Because Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. Are we in agreement? Are we in agreement? Good. So, John's Gospel chapter 16. And look at verse 7. I want to explain this. Look at verse 7. And nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient. That's the word for necessary. Or it's your advantage that I go away. It's expedient. It's necessary. It's your advantage that I go away. Okay, so of course, what is going away again? Resurrection. Thank you. So it says, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is proof of my resurrection, will not come. But if I depart, I will what? Send him unto you. Next verse. See what it says. And when he is come, when will he come? When will he come? I can't even. When will he come? When Jesus is risen from the dead. When Jesus is risen, are your sins forgiven? Okay, so. And when he is come, he will reprove. King James uses the word reprove, which actually is the word to convince. Now, look at it contextually now. If he's going to convince you of sin, if you don't know Christ, does anybody need to convince you of sin? If you're a sinner, will you not know you're a sinner? Even some believers who are believers still say they are sinners. How much more you have never met Christ? So, to convince the word of sin, the word convince of sin doesn't mean sin. It means what God has done concerning sin. Let's be further. See what it says. When it comes, it will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. No, go back to King James. Yeah. See? Now, it now begins with now. Of sin, because they what? Believe not on the sacrifice for sins, which is who? Me. Can you see that? It will convince them about sin. What are they meant to believe with the conviction? The sacrifice of sins. Who is sacrifice of sins? Who is sacrifice for sins? Of judgment. What judgment is that? True is death, burial, and resurrection. Who has been judged? Who has been judged? Who has been judged? Huh? Jesus, yeah. Is it Christ? Was Christ judged? Yes. But who was judged in the process? Sin was judged. Who uses sin against man? Okay. Maybe I should have asked properly that way. That will make more sense. Should we go back over that again? Let's see again. Notice. Are you in King James? Okay, so when it's come, you prove the word of sin. That's convinced. Of righteousness of judgment. Of sin because they believe on me. Of righteousness because I go to my father and you see me no more. Next verse. And of judgment because who? Who has been judged? How was he judged? Hebrews 2:14. The prince of this world. Who is the prince of this world? Satan. Has he been judged? So how was he judged? So let's look at it now. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children, those who became sons of God, they consist of flesh and blood. That's what the writer is saying. He says, for as much as children are partakers of flesh, he also himself likewise partook of the same. So that through what? Death. In my word, destroy him that had the dominion of death. That's what power, the dominion of death. That is what? The devil. Look at the next part. And deliver them who through what? Fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Can you see that? So he used one stone and killed two birds. More than two birds, actually. Okay, so in that one single stone, through death, he paralyzed him who once wielded the dominion of death. How did he paralyze? By taking sin out of the way. If sin is not in the picture, the enemy has nothing to use as ammunition against the believer. Which is why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Where does condemnation come from? Wrongdoing and sin. So if we take sin out of the way, where is the ammunition for condemnation? It's gone. Through death, he paralyzed him that had the power of death, which is what? The devil. And in the process, delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to one bondage. Can you see that? So when he says, when he is come, he will convince the world about the sacrifice for sins. He will convince them about God's righteousness. He will let them realize that the prince of this world has been what? Judged. Or displaced. Or paralyzed. Or rendered useless. It's the same thing. He will come. That's what the Spirit did. What will Spirit testify? He will testify to what Christ has done. Hallelujah. So, when the gospel is being preached, you're preaching in the power of that Spirit who is testifying through you. When a man receives it, is justified. When a man rejects it, that is a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. How many of you understand that? Should I go over that again? Okay. Remember what Jesus said again. Matthew. Go back to Matthew 12. The aim is understanding. Matthew 12. So he said, all manner of sin. And what? When was Jesus teaching this? Before he went to the cross, right? Okay, so, well, let me give you a background. Because what is, the reason why this just didn't pop out. Jesus was doing miracles. So the elders and the Pharisees, they now accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So Jesus began to tell them that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. How can Satan cast out Satan? They are divided, they won't stand. So he now began to say something very important to them. He says, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is come near you. So he now says, I did it by the finger of God, or as a sign, pointing to something God is about to do. He now says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, except one. The blasphemy against what? The Holy Ghost. At that time, the Holy Ghost was not witnessing. Because his witness has to do with the resurrection of Jesus. So he was speaking futuristically that when I'm risen from the dead and the Spirit is come, the testimony of the saint is the witness of the Spirit. Say amen. Say, my testimony is the witness of the Spirit. The testimony of Christ upon your lips is the witness of the Spirit. When a man speaks against and out, to blaspheme means to stand against it. It means to stand against what Christ has done. Now let me say it in another way that you understand. When we say he will not have forgiveness, let me say that it's not that God doesn't want to forgive, it's that God is helpless to forgive. No, this is very important. Because we say it's nothing like unpardonable sin. Say amen. Good. Now, because you may have been in meetings where you were not saved and you saw some things and just laughed, you just mocked it. That's not blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That's not. Almost all of us did it, even when you were saved. Like, hey, that's really on the floor. Now, wow, this church, Steph. You said all kinds of things because you didn't understand. Me, the first time you saw laughing in the spirit, like, the church of our days, God help us. And it was the spirit. So that's not what he's talking about. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is to reject the witness of the spirit concerning Christ. To stand against it. What you are standing against is your salvation. There's no other name given among men whereby men be saved. But the name of what? Jesus, which is what he has accomplished. So the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is not that you said something against the Holy Ghost, it's that you rejected the witness of the Spirit, which is the testimony of Christ. Hallelujah. Do you understand that so far now? So when he is come, he will reprove or convince the world not about sin, but about the sacrifice for sins, which is Christ. What Christ has done about sin, which is what we preach. God is in Christ, not imputing, reconciling the world by not what? Imputing. So what is reconciliation? Not imputing. Say God is not imputing men's sins. Do you see there's going to be a major problem if the way you were taught to preach the gospel is to announce sins in the bus? You know, there's going to be a problem. Because the minute you start talking about sin, the problem with that is not because men are not sinning. God knew they were sinning. They know they are sinning. So you are not going to tell them, you are saying nothing new from what they already experienced and they know. Some people, even people that even preach about hell, you've not met some hardened unbelievers before. That will tell you that where we are is already hell. Where else are we going? We're already there now. So that one, we don't even work with some people. They will tell you, so as I'm smoking this thing now, I'm already there. Take a little. They will offer you, take a little. So you can see heaven quickly. They will tell you. So the question is that we are preaching that God is not holding their sins against them. That's what we're preaching. That's what God asks us. So he's not asking them to do anything. He's asking them to receive everything he has done. That's the message. Don't forget it. So when we say someone blasphemes the Holy Ghost, is to reject the witness of the Spirit in the testimony of Christ. And when that is done, it is not that it's unpardonable. It's that God is helpless to save the person because men are saved by that testimony. Glory to God. Can you see? Do you understand that so far? So that's why we call somebody an unbeliever, because he has heard. He has already heard. There are non-believers, there are unbelievers. An unbeliever has already heard. He has taken a stand. That's a blasphemy against spirit. You have refused. And some people, they are unbelievers in the sense that they still need to be spoken to over and over again and prayed for. And as you speak to them, the seed is being sown. It may take a while, but the seed will germinate and produce a harvest. Hallelujah. Never be in a hurry. Tell your neighbor, don't be in a hurry to preach. Don't say things like, I'm telling you now, don't postpone your salvation till tomorrow. There were two people. Hey, you have left gospel now. They said they would get saved the next day. 11:45 in the night, they died. Brother, I'm telling you, tomorrow may be too late. That's no longer gospel. You are now putting fear in the people. That's not gospel. Leave that one. Those who died. Don't preach that one. You see, I need to make it hot so that they can know that it's a very serious matter. If you heard gospel, you say, brother, you have to confess all your sins. Everything? Yes, everything. You think we're joking here? No. Nowhere in the scriptures were men asked to confess their sins. Not one single place. Nowhere in the scriptures were men asked to pray the sinner's prayer. Not one single place. Those are creations of men. Remember, the communication of your faith, the sharing, becomes effectual by what? The acknowledging of what? Every good thing. When you preach the gospel as it is, you will know it is news that is too good to be true sometimes. They're like, is that all? That is all. And yet, in the preaching and declaration, is the power to save. It's the power of God that brings salvation. Because within the message itself is the faith for men to believe. Within the message. So you're not trying to get them to believe. You're preaching the message that will produce the faith in their hearts to believe. But it must first be what? Spoken. Look at Romans chapter 10. Verse 8. Romans 10 verse 8. But what does he say? As well, what's here? The word is nigh, even where? In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What's the word of faith? That if you will confess with your mouth. That word to confess means to confess from a heart that believes. Not just to just rattle anything. Because again, if you just go about leading people in sinner's prayer. What did you lead them to? Sinner's prayer. Did they get saved? Not necessarily. Because here's the condition. If you confess your Lord Jesus, because you have believed in your heart that God has what? Raised him. So where does persuasion take place? In the heart. You shall be saved. Next verse. For with the heart, man what? Believes. So, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Next verse. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Yep, let's read on. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Next verse. For whosoever shall call, so is rich unto all, or salvation is open unto all who call. So he's about to tell us the process of calling, or what makes men call. What will make it possible for a man to call? Now he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then? Shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So when it comes to the gospel, where do we focus our attention on? Praying that there will be more preachers. The end result is not our prayer focus. Our prayer focus is on the beginning. There must be a preacher who is sent. And as preacher preaches, men will hear. As men hear, men will believe. As men believe, men will be what? Saved. How do we know they have believed? They will call. They will call. What are they calling? That's the confession. It's made unto what? Salvation. So what are they confessing? I believe in my heart that God raised us from the dead. What is that? What does that statement mean? It means you just said you believe that your sins are forgiven. Question, are they forgiven? Are they forgiven? It's so simple, it's not complicated. That's why we don't try to sweeten it. Don't add things to it that has nothing to do with the gospel. This was entrusted to fishermen. So it doesn't take great intellect. It only takes the power of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul says that, concerning things of the Spirit, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. For you know you were Gentiles, you were carried unto this one by those. Wherefore I give you to understand, no man speaking by the Spirit of God, calling Jesus a curse. And no man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. No man can say that Jesus is Lord. So when you're preaching, the Spirit is witnessing through you. The Spirit is the Father drawing men. How does it draw men? It appeals to their heart. It makes them realize this is a free gift. Why won't you receive a free gift? You don't have to do anything. As I were not sent to go and preach behavioral modification. Jesus is coming soon. Change your ways. Change. Change now. You won't start talking about the country. The way this country is going, and yet you are not saved. How will you make it? They are not connected. They are not connected. You don't tell men to change. You tell them to receive the change, Jesus. It's come as you are. Exactly the way you are. Because you will not remain the way you are. It's come as you are. That's why you can never look, you can't look at people's conduct and start preaching. The message you will preach somebody in the bank is one you will preach to the prostitute at the brothel. It's the same one you will preach to the man at the wine tavern. It's the one you will preach to the one at the beer parlor. The same message. The one you will preach to the poor, you preach to the rich. The same message. Because both the poor and the rich who are not in Christ have the same problem, poverty of spirit. Hallelujah. So you don't have a, you know, customized message, you know. This message is for those who are upwardly mobile. When you get to the ghetto, we have to change it. You can change the language you're communicating, maybe from smooth English to broken English, but the content must be the same. You cannot look at somebody in brothel. Sister, you want to preach from the angle of what you see them going through? No. The gospel is not about what men are going through. The gospel is about what Christ has gone through so that men can be free. Don't forget. It's simple. You need help to misunderstand it. You need help to. Don't try to garnish it. Say it exactly as it is. Christ died for your sins. God is not holding your sins against you. He loves you. And through him, salvation is available unto you even now. Whosoever shall call. Why don't we call together? And this is something you even get to share in common conversations. Because The average man thinks the gospel is God requiring something of him. God is asking me to be perfect. I don't know how many people I've met when I'm preaching them. So that, Pastor, we have heard you. I'm not. God knows I'm not ready. When I'm really ready, when I want to stop all these things, and I tell them, if you can stop all these things, you don't need him. Guess what? Come with your cigarettes. Come with your drink. Come with your beer. Pastor, yes, come. Come like that. Pastor, I've been drinking. I'm standing before you. Are you not drinking? At least I'm not drinking. Because cigarettes and beer does not take people to hell. It does not. It may destroy their bodies and doesn't take them to hell. Ritualists are not going to hell because they are ritualists. They only go to hell when they blaspheme the Holy Ghost or when they reject the message of Christ. I know you won't like it. Missionaries spoke to us about in the late 50s and 60s, stroke early 70s, missionaries reached on to people who were in the senior chain of command in Adolf Hitler's army. People who were responsible for the murder of millions. Who were now, some of them were in prison, some of them were in hiding. Missionaries reached them and they got saved. Imagine a man of 85 getting saved on his deathbed and he's going straight to heaven. And there are people he has killed that may not make heaven. Somebody says, is that fair? He has nothing to do with feelings. He has everything we believe in. So while you are judging men from what they have done, God is judging men from what they believe. So we are to give them something to what? Believe. How shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be what? Sent. So the fragrance is in the declaration. The knowledge of God as Savior begins to go forth when we preach and we announce. There's freedom. There's remission of sins. It's available now today. All your sins. Which is why we never tell anyone that start renouncing your sins or start confessing. No. That Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. Look at what they said to Peter after he preached. Look at what they said. When they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Look at the response. Peter said, repent and be what? Baptized. In your Bible or in your note, put in the word repent, put believe. Put believe, the same word. Put believe so that you understand that. Believe and what? Be baptized. The word baptized means to be immersed. Every one of you in the name. So in the name now means in the reputation based on what he has accomplished. Be embrace, believe what he has done. That's what it means to be in his name. Believe what he has done. Do you believe what Christ has done? Do you believe what he has done? So it says believe in him, Christ. For the what? The forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive what? The gift. So it's all about what you are going to receive. You know, one of the reasons why sin is bad. It's because of the lies and deception that Satan uses it to tell to affect men. He tells you you are worthless. You mean nothing. You know what you are believing. Even what you are doing right now. Things that God will never say to you, Satan will use sin to say to you. The writer of the Bible calls it the deceitfulness of sin. So the deception in it is the most dangerous part. Not the action itself. It's the deceit in it. Inside, it robs you of your comprehension of God's love. So rather than base how God will relate to you based on the sacrifice of Jesus, you start basing how God relates to you based on what you have done. But what you have done is not bigger than what he has done. What he has done is bigger than what you have done and what you will ever do. That is what God wants your mind to embrace. If he calls you son, he is giving you the greatest honor. And he gives you an experience you can communicate to others to become sons also. That's what he has done. So for as long as you keep your mouth shut, you are robbing many of the privilege of salvation. Hallelujah. You know, in God's wisdom, saving the whole world as was committed to us, that at the opening of your mouth, people will be able to call upon the name of the Lord. So if your mouth is not open, nobody has the privilege of hearing enough to call. It is what they hear that makes them call. And that's why he said, make it your lifelong goal. On a weekly basis, look for opportunities to preach. You are to proclaim. You are to announce. You are to declare. In some cases, you need to sit people down and teach them. The gospel. First Corinthians 15. I'm going to wind up shortly. First Corinthians 15. Look at how Paul defined the gospel. First Corinthians 15 from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached. Is that present tense or past tense? Past tense, thank you. So, this is how the church at Corinth got saved. Not church, sorry. This is how people got saved and were added to church. Okay, so it says, which I preached, which also you have what? Received. That means they were saved. And wherein you stand. So you see you're standing. Can you see the process? I preached it, you received it, you are standing it now. So the gospel is not preached once. You keep preaching because that is the same truth we're standing in. That's why I said it's not just for unbelievers. Those people over there, I went to them. They said they're already saved, so I look for somebody else. No. You preach. Many of them, for the first time, we know what they ought to really believe to be saved. So he says, look at the next verse. By which also you are saved. If you keep in memory, or since you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to what? The scriptures, yeah? And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Glory to God. So, a remission of sins is possible because it was spoken of in the scriptures. Paul now tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 from verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I didn't come with excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So I don't need persuasive words of man's wisdom. I don't. I don't need to be intellectually sound to preach the gospel. No. I don't need persuasive words. The gospel is powerful as it is. That's why a fisherman was the first person to preach it. First person to preach it. Peter, the day of Pentecost. I don't need to be an intellectual juggernaut to preach the gospel. No. I don't need high-sounding words to preach the gospel. Sometimes it seems like it's better. You can't be preaching gospel and saying, you're using, and the Greek meaning, Greek, okay? It's soteria. There's problem. No. I don't need any sign. It's communicated in simple terms. To wit that God was in Christ. Hallelujah. Reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses. And has committed unto us what? Romans chapter 5. Verse 17. Romans 5 verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reign. Now notice everything we've taught this morning. We're taking from Philemon 6. The communication, the sharing of joy becomes what? Effectual. When you know what you are communicating, you are sure. You're not afraid of questions. You know exactly what you're saying. And that's why the presentation of the gospel in the different epistles, Paul uses different words to say the same thing. He's saying the same thing here now. But the argument here is different than the argument you find in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 5. The argument is different. The argument here is different. Look at the argument here in Romans 5. See what it says. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by that one man, much more they which receive what? So say, in salvation, men receive. Men receive the abundance of grace, which is the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Next verse. It says, next verse. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men that led to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one man, the free gift was given unto all men for what? Justification of life. Verse 19 now. For by one man's disobedience, many were made what? Sinners. So by the obedience of one, many shall be made what? So what do men believe to become saved? The obedience of one. Whose obedience? The obedience of Christ. God is not requiring obedience from men. They are to believe the obedience of one. And that's the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. That's what we call men into. The obedience of Christ. That someone has already been obedient. Through his obedience, you are made obedient. Hallelujah. So God imputes his obedience rather, to you, so that you also are made what? Obedient. That's the gospel in simple terms. That's the gospel in simple terms. So his obedience becomes what? My obedience. That's what I believe. That's what I live in. That's what I walk in. That's what has given me life. And that's what he sent me to what? To preach. Say, Christ's obedience has become my obedience. So what makes that gospel so powerful? We'll continue next week. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We have used this scripture for At least maybe some of us, sometimes a scripture is good if you don't hear about it at all, or to be able to read it by yourself without people misleading you. 2 Corinthians 10 from verse 1. Look at the context. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, we in presence and base among you, but being absent, I'm bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as though we walked in the flesh. Yep. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not what? War after the flesh. And then they've come up with all kinds of teachings based on, you know, warring and warring and warring and warring. But what is he really talking about? We know what that, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not what? Carnal. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Yep. Casting down imaginations and every idol in that word exalts them against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? What is he talking about? Preaching the gospel. That's all he's talking about. What's the weapon of our warfare? The gospel. What's the gospel again? Knowledge of the fragrance of Christ. When that knowledge goes forth towards men's hearts, it casts down imaginations. He arrests every thought that seems to exalt itself against what God has done in Christ. How many of you understand this one? So the weapons of warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God. The might of that weapon is that it has the ability to destroy every imagination that is contrary to what God has accomplished in Christ. He pulls down everything that's contrary. He casts down every thought that is exalted. You know, there are people who are intellectuals. People believe in reincarnation. You make people believe in reincarnation. Some of those belief systems are very terrible. If you live life very well, you come back as a higher being. But if you live a wretched life, you may come back as a goat, as a cow. The God you are serving has things really messed up. You come back as a cow or as a cat. That's even more terrible. It's a reincarnation. So if you live well, so your reward is based on how you have lived. You will come back. Which coming back? Well, that's what they believe. Now that's a knowledge that has exalted itself against what? The knowledge of God. That needs to be pulled down. And it says the weapons are over, they are not carnal, they are mighty. So the might of that weapon is that when that knowledge comes, it arrests everything contrary. And it brings everything into the obedience of what Christ has accomplished. Glory to God. Say, I'll preach the gospel. Say, the fragrance of Christ will spread through me, through my lips. Men will hear about God's goodness and his mercy. Say, my Father is rich in mercy. The same God overall is rich unto all that call. But our responsibility is to make them call by preaching. When we preach, we give them the basis for calling. That's what our preaching does. That's why it's so important now. You know, one of the reasons why we're teaching this night, because during the Holy Ghost meeting, we had some words of prophecy where the Spirit of God began to steer us and to remind us that this is not a bless me club. It's the church of Jesus. If you have so much of the Spirit at work in our gatherings, the same passion that Jesus has had, the same passion he still has now. If you ask Jesus to pray now, it's still one prayer, that souls will be saved. If you ask him, what's your number one desire? It's that souls will be saved. What's Jesus' first desire? Soul be saved. Second desire? Soul be saved. Third desire? Soul be saved. That men be saved. He will not have any perish, but that all should come. Glory to God. So let that passion become your passion also. I once heard a man of God say this. He said he prayed a prayer one time. Now, don't go seeking after experiences. It's not wise. He said he prayed a prayer one time. He said, and that prayer was, Lord, I just want to see the way you see. So when that prayer was answered, he woke up every morning crying in tears, broken down. The weight of Lord's souls was so heavy on his heart. He was like, hey? This is how Christ feels. It's like he was seeing humanity with new eyes. He wakes up every morning burdened. I heard of Reverend Chris Weyakluwen when he was a teenager, that his parents did not understand him. They often misunderstood him. Because when other people of his age group were running around went for parties, chasing after guests and other things. He woke up in the morning, they will hear him groaning under a burden, crying for lost souls all over the world. The parents are like, you are not okay. You are not normal. You are not fine at all. Many times he will not eat. The burden was so strong. That's the work he's doing now. That's the work he's doing now. All over the world. Hallelujah. That's the work he's doing. His number one passion is still souls and souls and souls. That's why that ministry is large. It's not because he wants a large church, because he just went after what he saw in his heart. And the burden was so strong, he said he would be bent in prayer. You know, I served under that ministry in my service here. So, through the leadership, I was privy to some private things that the public do not know. If you look at him facially, and the way he looks, perfect complexion. The most ugly part of his body are his knees. He has a particular way he walks. It's from years and months of kneeling down to pray. Praying for only one thing. Souls. Souls. Men. Men. Traveling. Praying just for souls and souls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there's something about that same passion gripping your heart. We interact with people almost on a daily basis. Whether they are believers or not, we are to preach. If it's your passion, you'll preach. You'll preach. Jesus wants to be known. He wants men to come to his saving knowledge. He wants men to realize the sacrifice is in place. He wants men to realize the gift is being freely offered. So he wants as many people as possible. So on a weekly basis, you ought to have a target. The same way you wake up to pray, you ought to have a target. How many people am I going to speak to this week? And just share the good news. Jesus loves you. God is not holding anything against you. He died for your sins. That's the gospel in simple terms. If you believe that he rose, which is means you believe that your sins are forgiven, you'll be saved. It's so simple. Somebody wants an argument, teach them. You have facts with you. You have the facts of the gospel, teach them the word of God. The same spirit that raised from the dead will bear witness through your lips. Hallelujah. Lift your hands this morning. And let's thank the Father. Father, we're grateful. Thank you for your love. For your love. For your goodness. For your loving kindness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for what you are doing in our hearts this season. You're stirring up our hearts to do your will, to carry out your bidding, to have that all-consuming passion that you have. You are us and we're yours. And we yield ourselves to your spirit. That same spirit that draws men to the cross. Thank you for emboldening us. Thank you for opportunities this week. We go after many, 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 many. Wherever we are, we go after men. We use every opportunity to reach out to men. Thank you for that gratifying feeling and assurance of seeing men saved. A joy that is difficult to describe. That a soul has been added to this household of God. That fills every heart as we go out to do our work. The work you have given us to do in the days that we are here. Between now and December, we thank you for the number of souls that will be saved. Men transformed, lives changed forever and ever.